From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Yesterday I opened the broadcast by pointing out that the fine-tuning of the universe points to a sovereign creator. Today I want to open the broadcast by pointing out that there are people that want to undermine that premise. For example, theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking is infamous for supposing that the existence of a vast number of universes negates the fine-tuning of the universe argument. In other words, given a sufficient number of random universes, one of them is bound to have the necessary conditions to support not only intelligent life, but the proposition that blind chance can account for fine-tuning. In reality, however, the multiverse proposition is an utterly desperate attempt to account for this unfathomably fine-tuned universe. We should note that there is not a shred of empirical evidence to support the existence of a physical universe other than our own, much less a virtually infinite number of these universes. So Hawking's hope, and the hope of multitudes who share such fanatical presuppositions, is based on theological and theoretical pining, not scientific discovery. In addition to undermining science, this multiverse notion throws plain old common sense under the bus. Imagine trying to convict a murderer in a multiverse in which empirical evidence has been sacrificed on the altar of philosophically improbable propositions. In that kind of a universe or multiverse, stories of revolvers materializing out of thin air might well be as credible as eyewitness testimony. Eminent theoretical physicist and, by the way, Hawking colleague Roger Penrose got it right. Even though he himself was an agnostic, he concluded that the multiple universe hypothesis is impotent. It's misconceived. The Big Bang turns out to be an event of almost infinitesimal probability, and the probabilistic resources provided by a multiverse turn out to be insufficiently rich. And where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us right here, the most plausible explanation for the fine-tuning of the universe are the very first words on the very first page of the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said it before, it bears repeating, how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. The issue of origins is the seminal apologetic issue. And for that reason, we have produced an Origins Special Edition of the Christian Research Journal. This is a must-read issue for your family members, for you, for your friends. This is dealing with the issue of origins in a way that you can understand, apply, and use to make a difference while there is yet time. We had a Darwinian revolution. We can have a biblical counter-revolution, but it will only happen if Christians are equipped to always be ready to give an answer. You say, I don't know the answer. Well, this origins issue will equip you on a wide array of issues related to origins in a user-friendly way, so you can either give the answer or point someone to that answer. Again, the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, is available for your gift all this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I can't wait to send you a copy as my thank you for your gift of $25, $50, $100, or whatever you feel called to give today. That amount is between you and the Lord, but please be generous and equip yourself, again, to always be ready to give an answer with gentleness and with respect. I'd love to send a copy of the Christian Research Journal, this special edition, the Origins Edition. Where did we come from? Well, you can demonstrate that we were created in the image of God, and therefore we're accountable to God, and one day we will return to God. As believers, we will live with the resurrected Christ in resurrected bodies, as forever we explore the glory and the grandeur not only of the one who saved us by his grace, but the one who spoke in the limitless galaxy, leapt into existence. A lot of people hanging on. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Joe. He's listening in New York on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hello. I was curious why in the Catholic Church they say that after Jesus died on the cross, he descended to hell. And I know you don't teach that, and I was wondering where they infer that and why they would teach that.
Well, honestly, I think this is a classic example of a misunderstanding of words. It is right to say Jesus descended into Hades. Hades is a way of describing the abode of the dead. And Jesus actually depicted this beautifully in Luke chapter 16, where Hades encompasses Abraham's bosom and paradise as well as the place for the unregenerate. And Jesus made clear that he descended into Hades when he said to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," or to the thief on the cross when he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So it would be proper to say Hades, but it is improper to say Gehenna. Gehenna is the eternal abode of the damned, and that is not in view when we talk about the abode of the dead. So again, this misunderstanding is something that happened around the 4th century, and it is not something that I hold to. In fact, if I recite the Apostles' Creed, I skip that particular phrase. But there's nothing real unorthodox about this unless you say something like Word of Faith teachers say, and that is that Jesus completed the work of redemption in hell. That goes beyond the pale of orthodoxy into the kingdom of the cults.
Okay, thank you. Now, is there any redemption for people that are already in hell? Are they chance that Jesus will go pick his people that he wants and save them if they're already there?
The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we have this opportunity to respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we do, receive the light of Christ. So those who end up apart from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity are those who do not want a relationship with God. All who want a relationship can freely receive that relationship, not only for time, but also for eternity.
And is that for like people who died before Jesus died on the cross, or...
Well, remember,
I don't understand that either.
Well, remember that before Jesus Christ came, people could look forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. And that's why Paul says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact time and places that they should live, and he did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. What Paul is saying there is in every epoch of time, people have the light of creation, they have the light of conscience, and if they respond to that light, like Ruth, a Canaanite, they could become part of a system of types and shadows that prefigured Christ. Ruth, who was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, too came into the knowledge of Christ through types and shadows, long before the time of Christ. So in every epoch of time, God has given us all the information necessary so that we could reach out and find him, as Paul again says, though he is not far away from each one of us. And again, how can we contextualize that? Well, we can contextualize that because anyone looking out at the night sky, or for that matter, the day sky, and seeing the sun or the moon and the stars immediately knows there's a creator. If we see a basketball, we know that there's a basketball manufacturer. How much more so when we see something as sophisticated as our universe? So we all have the light of creation, which cries out that there is a God. But we also have an internal knowledge of God, which is the fact that God has written the knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness. So we are without excuse. We have the light. The problem, as Jesus notes to Nicodemus, is not that we don't have light. It's that we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. So anyone who does not find Christ, either through types and shadows before Christ or with the reality of Christ after Christ, does so because they don't want light, not because there's insufficient light.
All right. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Wayne, Jefferson City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Wayne.
Hello. I just want to thank you for your show. What a blessing. I listen every night on my way home to work.
Oh, thank you.
You were talking about Hawkins, and I believe he's an atheist. I think he said he was. Is there, people like him, they lead others astray with their doctrine or philosophy, is there God's judgment on them for those that he's led astray? That was my question.
Well, and I think that is a sobering fact for all of us. All of us will be held accountable for what we do in the body. And if you have a broad platform like Stephen Hawking, and you neglect the truth or obscure the truth for people, you are leading many into darkness. And as a result of that, there is a stricter judgment. So, yes, I mean, I think this is a sobering thought for everyone who has a platform, large or small. We're held accountable for the opportunities that we have.
Okay. That's what I thought.
Appreciate your call, Wayne.
Thanks, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And, of course, the problem with philosophical naturalists is they're closed-minded. At the end of the day, Stephen Hawking is blinded by his closed-mindedness. He wants to think, or at least say, that everything has to be explained through philosophical naturalism. So he closes his mind to the possibility of the supernatural, though the evidence for the supernatural is all around him. And therefore, he, like all of us, is without excuse if we obscure that knowledge and want to remain in darkness as closed-minded people. It doesn't matter how smart you are, by the way. You can have 20/20 vision, but if you're sitting in a pitch dark black cave, your eyesight does you no good. And therefore, reason, no matter how good it is, unaided by revelation, always lands you in the blind ditch of ignorance. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Marcus in Texas. Hi, Marcus.
Hey, Hank. Enjoy your show. Love to hear you. Listen to you every day coming from home from work.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
My question is, what is your view on Masons, Freemasons, that is? I hear a lot about them, but I kind of think that maybe they're a cult also.
Well, certainly. We did a CRI perspective in which we point out that they are occultic, yes. And unfortunately, it is a system that teaches that you are saved by what you do as opposed to what Christ did. And they have this universalism in which you can define God in whatever way you want to define God. You can call him Allah, you can call him Buddha, you can call him Krishna, you can call him Jesus. And the Masonic Bible contains an article that while religions are many, religion is one. And therefore men can come to their altars regardless of their gods. So it's teaching an implicit universalism that is in direct opposition to a biblical worldview.
Thanks, Hank. That's a question I've been wanting to get to you, and I appreciate your answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And it's important for us not only to curse the darkness, but it is to light a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. That's what we're doing each and every day. We're demonstrating that there are answers to questions, and we can use those well-reasoned answers as opportunities to share the truth, the love, the grace, the light that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Jesus is the only way. Why? Because no one could do what Jesus did. He lived the perfect life which we could never live. And he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can merely reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. But once you've received that gift, you want to give the gift of the river of the water of life, the bread of life, to those who are now hungry and thirsty, looking to fill the vacuum. Be right back with more answers to your questions. A number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And seven more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to this subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken?, Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scripture does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. Order Has God Spoken? For your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff. He's listening in Columbia, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Jeff.
Hello. How are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you for your ministry. I have a question. I'd like to preface it with a statement. I do not subscribe to the gap theory. You have a wonderful screener, and I wanted to make sure that wasn't the thought process. I do not subscribe to the gap theory. When he said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then the earth was void, darkness upon the face of the deep, and then God spoke and let there be light. Do you believe there are any scriptural legs or evidence for an interminably long period of time prior to God beginning his six-day span of creation, which this ties into the gap theory? But I'm just wondering, do you think that has any legs whatsoever?
Well, I see that you don't buy into the gap theory, neither do I, but I also do not buy into reading the book of Genesis in any other way than the way in which the literature is intended. To mine the Bible for all its wealth or to read the Bible for all its worth means that we apply the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. But I think what you get out of that passage, and you don't get anything more out of this, is that God created everything out of nothing. So the universe doesn't emanate from God's nature. It's a distinct creation that He makes. There's nothing before the universe, but when God speaks, the universe leaps into existence. And then what you have in Genesis chapter 1 is a hierarchy of creation, not a chronology of creation. I think all too often we read more into that passage than what is warranted. A lot of people are reading things into that passage which I think are unwarranted, and you allude to that by saying that there are many people that hold to a gap theory and as a result of that think that there is some kind of a long or an indeterminate period of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:1 is a unique statement in ancient Near Eastern creation accounts, and it indicates the very beginning, creation out of nothing.
Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it, and I really appreciate your ministry, and be blessed, okay?
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jennifer. She's listening in Missouri. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I had a question about the Mennonite faith. Do they hold to the essentials of the Christian doctrine?
Well, some do, some don't. I don't think that the Mennonites are necessarily monolithic any more than the Methodists are monolithic. But they do have some distinctives like passivism and personal purity in Christian living. They were incidentally founded by a Dutchman, and as a result of that, they have many different permutations. They have, for example, the Amish, which is the most conservative branch of the Mennonites. So again, I think what's important is to recognize is the fact that they're not monolithic; they're multifaceted.
Okay.
But there are many Mennonites that do hold to essential Christian doctrine.
Okay, and do some of them believe that you can lose your salvation?
You know, I do believe that some of them do believe that you can lose your salvation, yes.
Okay. All right. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Pamela next in Bellingham, Washington. She's listening on KARI. Hi, Pamela.
Hello. Thank you very much for taking my call. I trusted Jesus for my salvation in April of 1983. Since then, it's been my custom to read his word daily. I do understand that we must take into consideration the whole Bible, not just pull out a verse or two for an answer to a question. I would like to know, in your opinion, do the scriptures teach that adultery is the only reason for divorce, and what do you base your opinion on?
Well, my opinions are not any more valid than anybody else's opinions. I have to test them in light of some objective frame of reference, and in this case, it's the Bible. And the Bible seems to give us more than one grounds for divorce, so it's plural, not singular. And those grounds are not only adultery, but also desertion. And again, there are many different things that can constitute, legitimately from a biblical perspective, desertion. But I think ultimately we have to look at the fact that the Bible never wants divorce to be a reality, that it's always a function of the hardness of our hearts, and that the greatest good is reconciliation. And thus, no matter what the circumstance, we are called to be willing to forgive. And the operative word is willing, because forgiveness always requires two parties, because otherwise reconciliation can't take place. It requires someone who is willing to forgive as well as someone who is wanting to be forgiven. So in our hearts, since we have been, as Christians, forgiven a debt, which is a debt which cannot be calculated, we must always have within our consciousness that same willingness to forgive others who desperately desire reconciliation.
I agree with that. We need to be like Jesus and forgive 70 times 7, whatever. But our preacher has preached that desertion and abuse are reasons, valid reasons for divorce. Yes, you should forgive, but they're the only biblical reasons.
Well, and I'm saying essentially the same thing. I'm saying that desertion is a biblical reason as well as adultery. I think you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you have an unbelieving party who leaves or deserts, you're not bound in that circumstance, you're free. So from that perspective, looking at the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there would be more than one grounds for divorce. It would be two grounds for divorce, adultery and desertion.
Okay, and not abuse.
Well, there are things that, in fact, rise to the level of desertion. And I think abuse can be one of those things. Now, there may be an intermediate step that you take, and that is separation. So if you're in harm's way and you're in physical danger, then separation would be a legitimate, prudent step to take. But again, what you're always praying for is restoration and reconciliation. That's central to the Christian worldview.
Right. Well, I didn't think about the desertion by the unbeliever, and I'm familiar with the passage. Okay, I don't see the abuse. I haven't seen it anywhere, and I have looked. So,
well, adultery and willful desertion are obvious, and they can be irreparable violations of covenant love. But there are other sins against marriage that could, and this is the point that I'm making, that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness, just like adultery and desertion. And that could include physical abuse. It could involve refusal to work and support the family. It could involve illicit, illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family. It could involve a refusal to bear or care for children. It could involve unrepentant addiction or pornography or alcoholism or drug abuse or forsaking the home and so forth. So we're saying that there are things that cumulatively could rise to the level of desertion. And that's why I think it's very important for people to consider these matters within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church where you're getting some legitimate counseling. But this is not in any way saying that we are looking for an escape hatch. Precisely the opposite is the case biblically. The biblical prescriptions are there for a reason. The primary reason in the culture is men could put away women for any or every reason. And so they were always looking for an escape hatch, something to justify neglecting their responsibility, their oath, and their commitment to love and nurture and care for. Jesus comes into that context and says, no, the reason Moses gave a writ of divorce was because of the hardness of your heart. But it wasn't that way from the beginning. The two were to become one. So in any case in a fallen world, you have exceptions only because of the hardness of the heart. You don't have exceptions such as, well, let me look for the quickest way out and let me make this as broad as possible. So now you say, well, I wasn't just physically abused, I was emotionally abused. And you start going down that road, and pretty soon you have a rationalization to get out of a marriage as opposed to put into a marriage and work hard to rub the rough edges off one another. I mean, what happens in any marriage is you have two imperfect people put together. And if both of them were identical, one of them would be unnecessary. And what they end up doing is they rub the rough edges off one another, and in the end, they become better people. They become conformed to the image of Christ to some extent through the marital process. So we shouldn't look for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, and most of the time it's dead. It just looks greener. We should seek in every instance reconciliation, just as we have been offered reconciliation through the finished work of Jesus Christ.
I agree with that. Always, I agree with that.
Well, hopefully that helps. Here's something that I might want to commend to you, or I would want to commend you, and that is an article in the Christian Research Journal. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, and I think it could be very helpful to you. It lays everything out from a biblical perspective. It's written by someone who's very knowledgeable in this area, Dr. Michael Ross. And again, I think it's one of the best resources on this particular subject. It's an important resource because this is something that people struggle with more and more as society devolves, and I'd be happy to send it to you as my gift.
Okay.
Just hang on.
Okay.
Thank you so much for calling, and again, we'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As we go to break, I want to say just a couple of things about MP3 downloads. We now have a lot of books available on MP3 downloads, including The Prayer of Jesus, an important book demonstrating that prayer is not a way for you to get things from God. It's a way of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul out of which everything else flows, the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And then The Covering, which is a great little primer on spiritual warfare. If you learn to put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, well, you are a guaranteed casualties. Again, those three books, along with other resources available on MP3 downloads. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab.
The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, whenever we create a new resource, our first thought is how to share it with you as soon as possible, because the desire to equip you to think Christianly motivates each new project. This month, we would like to make available a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In this issue, Hank answers 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. We are very excited about this special journal issue and can't wait to send you a copy as our thank you for your gift this month. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Linda. She's listening in Oxford, Mississippi on Bot Radio. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
My question is, what scriptures would you use to indicate that some sins are worse than other sins, therefore the degree of punishment for unsaved people would be according to the sin committed?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, the first part of your question, I think all you need to do is go to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus makes plain that there's a vast difference between thinking an adulterous thought and actually carrying out adultery, which is to say the consequences for one sin pragmatically and practically are a great deal more severe for the act than the thought. The same thing would be true of murder. You can think a murderous or an angry thought. Obviously, that is a far cry from actually carrying out that thought by an action and then murdering someone. So the consequences for one are far more severe than the consequences for another. As far as heaven is concerned, my point is simply to say that the Bible makes clear that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. In fact, if you want to see this clearly, you can start at the back of the book, as it were. Start with Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Or where Jesus talks about it being more tolerable but for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day. So there is ample evidence in the Bible that there are degrees of reward. Now, also, we make plain from Scripture that there's only one foundation. And Paul says that foundation is Jesus Christ. But on that foundation, you could build. You can build using wood, hay, and straw. Or you can build on that foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones. And in the end, Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire, will incinerate the work of those who have built monuments to themselves as opposed to doing it for the kingdom. So, again, I think there's ample evidence for the notion that there are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. I also think there's ample evidence for suggesting that all sins are not created equal.
Thank you so much, because that was my understanding also. But a lot of people think that sin is just sin.
Well, sin is sin, but all
sin
sins,
sin, but
they're not all created equal. I mean, they're different. They're different. I mean, it's kind of like saying, you know, all traffic violations are alike. So, you know, going 100 miles an hour is the same as running a red light.
Right, right.
They can both be bad, but they're not identical.
Like breaking the law, you're breaking the law, but there are different punishments for breaking a law.
Sure. Yeah, it depends on the law. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
Yeah, some things are more trivial than others, but all sin is a violation of the holiness of God, and therefore all sin is serious, but not all sins are created equal. This is, by the way, a good question because there is a invincible ignorance in the Christian world, it seems, on this particular subject. I've heard it stated over and over ad nauseum ad infinitum over the years that all sins are equal. Common sense says precisely the opposite. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lad in Jackson, Tennessee. Hi, Lad.
Hi. I had a question. I just heard the caller speaking earlier about question about Freemasonry.
Yeah.
And I didn't understand exactly your answer. I thought I wanted to get some more information. Did you say that you believe that Masonry is a universalist religion, or I didn't
Well, what I was pointing out in an answer to a question is that Freemasonry calls God the great architect of the universe. And as long as you believe in this God, you can pour whatever meaning you want into the word. So some people can pour the meaning Allah, as is as in a Muslim context, into the word. Some people can pour a biblical meaning into the word. Some people can pour the word Buddha into the word or Krishna into the word. And also, as I pointed out, the Masonic Bible contains an article that while, and this is a direct quote that I'm making here, that while religions are many, religions are one. And therefore, as men, we can come to our altars regardless of our gods, because we can define God however we want to define God. So in that sense, the worldview, and organizations tend to have worldviews, don't they? The worldview points to a universalistic understanding of God and salvation.
Okay. I think the part about the Bible was what I was going to get to.
Okay.
Being a Mason myself, I had wondered the Masonry, it doesn't promote any religion or belief, and that's why I was curious on that thought. And I've never...
Well, I'm kind of pointing that out. I mean, I think we're in lockstep on that. I mean, you're saying this in slightly different words, but that's the whole point. God, however you define him.
Mm-hmm. Well, okay. And I didn't know, you know, in our Masonic Bible, I mean, the Bibles that Masons have, particularly in Christian countries, I don't know about other countries, but they're... The scripture is just simply the scripture, but there may be articles. I mean, there's no additional, there's no adding to or anything on the scripture, so I didn't know about that statement you were making. That probably was just somebody's wording.
Well,
I don't know.
Well, there's a couple of things. In addition to the article that I allude to, there are different things that you have to take into consideration when you say all Bibles are Bibles. Not all translations are created equal. Not all translations are identical. And therefore, you always have to take into consideration how one takes the original languages and translates them into the receptor language, in this case, into the English language. So not all translations are created equal.
Right. Okay.
But I appreciate your very kind and courteous comments, and you know, I will freely confess that there's a lot I can learn about Freemasonry, but I imagine a lot of Freemasons could say that as well, because if you're a first-degree Freemason, you know a whole lot less than someone that is deeper into the worldview of Freemasonry.
Oh, sure. Yeah, absolutely. My whole point was trying to be that it wasn't necessarily promoting a religion or, you know, over another, or that even Masonry was a way of salvation or anything. I think a lot of people...
Well, I mean, that's an interesting discussion as well. The first part of what you said I would have some agreement with. I could harmonize with what I said. But as far as the various degrees, it seems to me that the various degrees, whether the first or the second or third degree, that you have an explicit teaching that points to salvation by merit. Would you agree with that?
Well, no, not salvation at all, really. It is only the merit is to get to the next degree in your Masonry, but the Masonry is not going to bring you any closer to God or, you know, anything like that.
So as a Freemason, what do you believe about that? I mean, let's take this to the individualistic level. How are you saved?
How would I what now?
How would you be saved? In other words, if you believe that...
Oh, well, now your salvation is a whole other thing. It's, I mean, that's just...
Yeah, but I'm just asking you as a person. You're a Freemason. I'm asking you as a person, what does it take to have a relationship with God for time and for eternity?
Well, relationship with God, you have to trust in Jesus as your Savior.
So you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life.
Exactly.
You're not trusting in what you can do, but what he's done for you.
No, of course not.
Well, that's wonderful.
That's why I was confused. A lot of people believe that for some reason that Masonry teaches something else, but that's not my experience. So, I mean...
Well, you know, it's interesting. There's a lot that could be said about Freemasonry. I mean, it is a system of mysterious symbols. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Secret rites, hidden teachings.
I don't know so much about the hidden teachings. You know, maybe in ancient times, but the modern Masonry is basically your fraternity built on brotherly love, and it just doesn't promote salvation.
What degree are you?
In that way, Well, actually, I'm a 32nd degree Mason. In the Scottish Rite, which is simply another advancement of, you know, of Masonic. And there's a bunch of, you know, teaching and history that, that was developed, and of course it was developed by men, so, you know, that's me. You just have to, if you're trusting in Christ for salvation, you kind of take it with a grain of salt.
You know, our perspective of the Christian Research Institute is that at the end of the day, what you just said with respect to your own salvation is 100% correct, and that there is only one way that you can be saved. Therefore, you can't be saved through a Buddhistic philosophy or through Krishna, through a law as defined in a Muslim context. You can only be saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ. What I was communicating about Freemasonry is that, and you've conceded this point, at least I think you have, that you can define God however you want to define God, and depending on where you're having this fraternal relationship.
That's right. You know, the like in Christian countries, well, quote Christian countries, Masons primarily. There's a lot of biblical reference, I mean, you know, of Holy Scripture, and primarily it's King James, but I'm sure in other places there are probably other versions, but...
Well, Ed, I'm going to have to let you go just because of time, but one thing you did by calling has sparked my motivation to do a broadcast on Freemasonry. The one thing we want to do is to accurately and fully deal with this subject, and maybe we should do a series of shows on Freemasonry at some point. But I do thank you very much for your courteous and your kind call. Great talking to you. And I am glad that you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We're going to stay right here for an extra hour. But once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.